If I were to ask you this morning what it means to be faithful, what would you think of? Chances are, if we took a survey this morning, we'd find the majority would define being faithful as someone who's not being unfaithful, as someone who is not being unfaithful in a relationship. The Bible certainly speaks about being faithful in many areas of our life. Faithfulness is what helps to define a relationship. In fact, every relationship, whether between a husband and a wife, between brothers and sisters, friends, or our relationship with God, is really defined by the faithfulness of both parties to that relationship. The Bible talks a lot about faithfulness in many different areas of our lives. The Apostle Paul tells us that our faithfulness is one of the things that God is going to be judging us on before he returns. Notice his words in 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Here then is one reason for this aspect of the fruit of God's Spirit. We will be judged by God according to our faithfulness in dealing with what he has entrusted to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, right there in that passage says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That really goes into every single area of our life, doesn't it? If you have a job, you've been entrusted that you will do certain things to meet the requirements of that job. And you must prove faithful. If you have a family, they are looking to you for certain things. You need to be faithful. We must be faithful in the things that God has entrusted to us. What has God entrusted to you? This is probably different for each and every one of us that are here this morning. There are several places in the Scripture where God speaks about the various gifts that he gives to man. Romans chapter 13, verses 3 to 8 says, for by the grace given to me, I say unto every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Paul here is speaking about the relationships we have with each other in the church. He warns us not to get an overly high attitude about ourselves, because we might have some gifts that somebody else does not have, but he encourages us to make good use of whatever gifts God has entrusted to us. As we all are faithful, doing what God has entrusted to us, the church becomes a powerful body, able to accomplish great good and great things for God. When writing to the Christians in Corinth, Paul gave this admonition. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, we know the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to God's children at different times. We know that this is not a complete list of all the gifts. They are listed even differently in different places in Scripture. I am sure today God would give the gift of technology to some of us. That was something that was unheard of back when these words were written. The gift of computer programming, they wouldn't even known what it was. But today, God can give those gifts because they're necessary, they're needed, and we now have them in our society. The point is, what has God gifted you in? Are you being faithful in using the gifts and the resources which God has given to you? Are you functioning well as your part in the body of Christ? Faithfully doing your part to make sure that this body is functioning smoothly? Or are we being unfaithful with the resources that we've been entrusted? If we are, it affects the whole body. Faithfulness is about much more than our possessions, which God has entrusted to us. Ephesians 6:21 talks about being faithful in service. Paul commends one of his members for his faithfulness in service in Ephesians 6:21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. It's easy for us to forget that in reality, that is what we all are. Servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. As servants, we are all called to be faithful to our master. Who is our master? It's not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul admonished the Romans about many things that involve faithfulness in our relationship. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Here really is the recipe for faithfulness in any relationship. Paul tells us, first of all, your love must be sincere. Everything in a true relationship hinges on love. I once had a counselor tell me, the one who hurts the most in a broken relationship is the one who loved the most. And a lot of us understand what he meant by that. The one who is breaking the relationship is not hurting because their love has already been broken. But the other party in that relationship suffers deeply because they love deeply. Paul goes on to say that we need to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. In every human relationship, there will be times when sin creeps in and tries to destroy that relationship. If we cling to the evil, it will destroy it. It will tear it apart. But if we can let go of the evil and in turn cling to what is good about that relationship, it can become stronger and better. That's part of what being faithful is all about. Next, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Have you discovered that it's really hard to remain mad at someone you really love? If you really love somebody, you're going to get over being mad pretty fast, aren't you? Love has a way of doing that. It dissipates the anger It dissipates the emotions because love is supreme. Paul continues with love or honor one another above yourselves. If you're really faithfully respecting the relationship and really want it to grow, you need to look at the others in that relationship with honor and respect and not look down on them in any way or think of them as inferior to you. Healthy relationships do not happen between people who don't recognize the other as their equal. You cannot look down on someone or despise someone and have a healthy relationship with them. It's impossible. You must look upon them with admiration and appreciation. You must look up to them and respect them and honor them above yourself. He continues by saying, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Oh, it's important in our Christian relationships. God is telling us that zeal is important, but we must keep that zeal focused on serving God. Christ's disciples often struggled in this very area in their life. You recall the story, it's recorded in Luke chapter 9. Verses 51 to 56. Came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, speaking about Christ going back to Jerusalem, being killed and resurrected and going back to heaven, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would be going to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, says, Lord, will you that we command the fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he simply went on to another village. Sometimes we can get very zealous about many things and can be ready to rebuke or destroy another one over some issue we perceive as important or valuable or vital. But God tells us to temper that zealousness by focusing our fervor on service to God. Getting into a heated debate or dialogue over issues really is counterproductive to a good, strong relationship. What is important in a relationship is service or ministry. Christ came for the purpose of seeking to save the lost. Not defending his rights or fighting for them or being hurt because somebody rebuked him and didn't like him. We need to keep focus on serving the Lord too. Back to our passage here in Romans 12, Paul sums it all up with these words, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Wow, what a difference it would make if we could remain joyful in hope, patient during afflictions. Our relationships constantly swing up and down, don't they? Back and forth. There are ups, there are downs in every relationship, and we need to celebrate during the joyful times. But we need to be joyful in those times and patient during the times of affliction. I think the last phrase there holds it all together. Be faithful in prayer. When all seems to be falling apart, when all hope is being stretched to its limits and patience seems beyond hope, we need to be faithful in prayer. George Mueller began praying for 5 of his non-Christian friends. He prayed for 5 years before the first one was converted. It took 10 years before the second one found the Lord. 25 years of praying before his third friend on his list found the Savior. And 50 years before the fourth one And it wasn't until 52 years at his funeral that the fifth one found the Lord. George Mueller was a man of prayer. How long do you keep praying for someone's salvation? How long do you keep praying for the relationships that you're struggling in life? How often do we actually spend quality time alone with God in prayer? Are we being faithful in our prayer life? Colossians 1:7 speaks of being faithful in ministry. Revelation 17:14 says we are to be faithful in following the Lord. Proverbs 31:26 speaks of faithful instruction. 3 John 3 says we're to be faithful in the truth. Revelation 13:10 speaks of faithfulness even in times of persecution. Revelation 2:10 says we're to be faithful unto death, and then we'll receive a crown of life. We could go on and on and on talking about how we are to be faithful. But I think it's enough for us to realize that faithfulness is certainly something God calls us to, isn't it? And he expects from us. But the Bible also speaks a great deal about God's faithfulness. And he's the other part of this relationship we're talking about, isn't he? We need to look at God's faithfulness. The reality is, for any relationship to be a truly successful relationship, both parties of that relationship must be faithful to each other. So I'm thankful the Bible speaks a lot about God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." The psalmist sings about God's faithfulness in Psalm 36:5 to 9. "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountain, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of light. In your light, we see light." His faithfulness, fortunately, does not depend upon ours, because faithfulness is one of the characteristics of God. It's a characteristic of who and what he is, and God never changes. Even if we're not faithful in our relationship with him, he will be faithful with us. Notice what 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 to 13 says about God's faithfulness. "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will rise and also reign with him. If we disown him, he also disowns us. If we are faithless, he remains," what? "Faithful, for he cannot disown himself." I'm so thankful that we can depend upon the faithfulness of God. Stop and think what it would be like if we couldn't. If he was not faithful to us, if we could not depend upon him, where would we be? Even though we fail him and sin against him, we have his words of assurance in 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what?" From what? All unrighteousness. He's there to forgive us. He's faithful. This forgiveness was purchased for us at a great cost to our God. He is so faithful that he sent his only son to die to pay for our forgiveness. That's how faithful our God is. He is faithful unto death. Oh, how God's faithfulness was reinforced for me just this week. When at our church board meeting last Tuesday night, our treasurer showed us the reality of the finances of our church. We saw that there were only $7,000 in the checking account. And the reality hit us that we're in trouble. Don't get me wrong, the bills are paid, but there's not a whole lot of cushion left there to keep paying. And my human nature sprang in. I was depressed, wondering what in the world we're going to do. Where we're going to go, how we're going to survive. I was feeling really down and wondering how I could have led this church into a financial hole. I put a call out to my prayer partners, and I have a number of them around our country. I had them praying for us. They're still praying for us. In Canada, in Kentucky, in Oregon, in Washington, there are people praying for you and for me in this church. After our staff meeting Wednesday morning, the night after our board meeting, we were in deep prayer as a staff over the financial concerns of our church. And as we came to the end of our prayer time, I got a message on my phone from one of my prayer partners. She says, "You got my prayers, and this is the best you can get." And she referred to Desire of Ages, page 371. We turned there, and these are the words we read. "The means in our possession may not seem to be sufficient for the work, but if you will move forward in faith, believing in the all-sufficient power of God, abundant resources will open before us. If the work be of God, He Himself will provide the means for its accomplishment. He will reward honest, simple reliance upon Him. The little that is wisely and economically used in the service of the Lord of heaven will increase in the very act of imparting. In the hand of Christ, the small supply of food," referring to the feeding of the 5,000, "remained undiminished until the famished multitude were satisfied. If we go to the source of all strength, with our hands of faith outstretched to receive, we shall be sustained in our work, even under the most forbidding circumstances, and shall be enabled to give to others the bread of life." I heard three amens. I thought I'd hear a lot more than that. Amen. Our hearts were encouraged as we read those words Wednesday in our staff meeting. Our hope was strengthened. It came just at the right time, and we left feeling stronger in our walk with God, believing that God would do what He had promised and somehow provide the means to keep this church functioning. A little later, Peggy went into her office, and she hadn't counted her petty cash for some time. She has a little stash that she keeps of her community service funds, and it's been about $400 a month that she's been using to help people in our community and in our church. She says, "I have to make this stretch further," and she had tried to start making go 2 months on the $400. And the 1st of October was when she got her last draw of $400, and she went in there and counted it. After 6 weeks of giving it out to people and helping the community, she counted, and guess how much was there? No, not quite 800, but there was still 400 there. I don't know how, except that God has multiplied the cash box. As He multiplied the breads and fishes there on that mountainside. Later that evening, I got a telephone call from Elder Trujillo, Vice President of the Pacific Union Conference. He called and he says, "I thought you'd like to have an answer to your request. You sent it in a few weeks ago, requesting for $66,000 for your RAP ministry. It has been approved." Yes, we can rejoice in God. Now, that doesn't take care of our church budget, because as I showed you on our tithing rule, we can't spend that RAP ministry funds for church budget. That's against the law. But it does help our RAP ministry. It does help our outreach in the community. We were down to $700 in that fund alone. And we needed those funds desperately bad. Is God faithful?
Yes,
yes He is. I still don't know what he has in mind for the deficit in our church budget, but I know he does. And I know as long as we are faithful doing what he has called us to do, he will provide. But we need to realize if we are struggling in the area of faithfulness, once again, this is part of the fruit of the Spirit, which we've been looking at. It comes to us, as Jesus illustrated it for us there in John chapter 15. He says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the vine. We are but branches growing on his vine. As we remain connected to him, his life and power, and yes, even his character, flows through the life-giving juices from the vine Christ Jesus into us. We bear fruit for the glory of God. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, and yes, even the faithfulness, as we continue to remain connected to him, spending time daily growing in our walk with him. If we go to the source of all strength, with our hands of faith outstretched to receive, we shall be sustained in our work, even under the most forbidding circumstances, and shall be enabled to give to others the bread of life. Father God, I just thank you that you are faithful. I'm thankful for the assurance that you are there, and that you have promised to provide all of our needs, not according to our riches, but according to your riches. And that we can trust you. Father, we realize that although you are faithful, sometimes we are not. Sometimes we have failed you. We have failed others. And Father, as you promised us, if we will come to you, you are still faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And so we come to you again this morning, asking you to cleanse us, remove that unfaithfulness out of our life, and to make us faithful once again. Is our prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you.